Welcome to this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. I am Stuart Blythe, a member of the faculty ADC and the Dean of Chapel. Here, you'll get a chance to hear perceptive and powerful sermons which were delivered by staff, faculty, students, alumni and guests as part of our weekly Wednesday chapel services.
Good morning, everybody. Long time no see. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Connor Kehoe, and I'll be reading the scripture today. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, this is Mary. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." When Jesus had heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her and Mary and Lazarus. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judah." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there were trying to stone you, and yet we're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anybody who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them bluntly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him."
Well, thank you, Connor, and thank you, Leah, and thank you, Jack. I can't remember your name, and Caleb. Both all good songs, good prayers, and a great scripture reading. And thank you, Stuart, for this privilege. Back in December and January, which I can actually hardly remember because, you know, I don't even know where I am now, honestly. I don't even know how I got here. Stuart sent out a volley of emails, and I know they landed in the laps of some of you because you've preached. And I remember Connor and Alex telling me to check my email, which I don't. No, that's right. And they said, "Look at your email, you know, check out what Stuart's got going on for us." And I said, "There's no way. There's no way. Well, we've been asked to preach at chapel." "Yeah, whatever. There's no way." Anyway, sure enough, there was an email from Stuart, and right then and there I said, "Yeah, they're hurting for talent." Boy, was I wrong, though. After I heard Juliana, I had to step up my game, and then after Darian, I had to step up my game, and after Alex, I had to step up my game, and then there's Connor. So, I'm just joking. We make fun of him the most. He's kind of like the little brother in the group. Anyway. This is the last of the three-part series that we have kind of put together, brought to you by the Three Amigos, or the Three Musketeers, or the Three Wise Guys, or Wise Men. Whatever, you get the point. Alex brought us a sermon about God being with us and equipping us for a new future. Connor brought us a sermon about leading from behind, doing the dirty work before you get anybody else to do it. And unbeknownst to him, but Reverend Dr. J. Richard Jackson, in many ways gave you the prequels on what it means to be called in light of the ordination of Isaiah. So I stand before you today, having the privilege like you of having heard those sermons, and I've been able to reflect on them. And they have brought me inspiration for my own sermon today, so thank you all. Although Alex gave you a sneak peek of some of the work that we were doing a couple weeks ago, as many of you know, the three of us are working away as guinea pigs in the Futuring Lab with Jody as our guide, and we have had the privilege of conducting some valuable research, I believe to be valuable research, concerning the vitality of the EVBA, the Eastern Valley Baptist Association, of which we have sought to put a finger to the pulse to through conversations, namely interviews with other pastors. It is the data that we have collected from these interviews that have informed us of our research. Our collective prognosis? Well, we believe that there is hope. But isn't there always hope? Hope is a thing, a dangerous thing. Hope can lead to doubt, disappointment, uncertainty, or dread. Hope is given to soldiers, like lead. Hope can lead to an action or an ease. Hope, like still waters, can lead to complacency. Hope can cause us to languish or laugh. False hope can lead to smiles that are dashed. And when our hopes are too high and from high hopes we fall, we are left hopeless, bewildered, unhappy, and small. Hope is a plea, a cry, or a gas. Hope is a flower when dying friends pass. Hope is expensive because all hopes have a cost. Hope is a thing that is oftentimes lost. Hope. A message arrives to Jesus. Whether verbal or in the physical form of a letter, I don't know. Whether spoken words or writing the message is all the same. The words on the letter read, "Lord, he whom you love is ill," depending on the translation. The message is read with Jesus' eyes, but it is heeded with his heart first. When messages arrive to us, whether spoken or written, it contains contents of the condition, perhaps, of a loved one or a friend. The first thing what we reach for in our shelves of human comfort is hope. You have all received these messages at some point or another. I have received these messages at some point or another, although I'm not addressed as Lord. These messages, as I've come to call them, Lazaritic messages, are messages that have been written to us concerning a friend with many names and many maladies. Not everyone calls this friend we all know as Lazarus. The friend we are all concerned about is called the meeting house, community hall, the place where I was wed, embassy, assembly, the place where mouths and hearts and souls are fed. Some have called them heritage, family, or dear friend. Some have called it the place where I was saved when I was near my end. Some have called them commitment, project, office space, or bliss. Some have called it a living nightmare. Some have called it quits. But deep within my heart, I know this space to be a friend, and the messages that I've received have spoken about its end. Deep within my heart, I've tried to find a cure, and I have searched, because the friend that is common to us all is a place I call the church. Luke already knew. The church might as well have been, perhaps for you PKs as well, or even those who have grown up in it, a place, a relative, someone you walked with, saw changes in, some good and some bad, maybe neither. I remember the conversations that I would hear, the messages that would get shared around concerning the one whom you love is ill. The messages that I would hear would say things like, "Do you know that church up the road? It's on its last legs. I hear the life of that church is coming to an end. Or I think it's sad to say that we'll have to close our doors for good. There's nothing going on inside these walls anymore. The church is dead. There's nothing else we can do to bring it new life. Many churches, like stone tombs, have come to meet their end with large boulders rolled in front of their doorsteps." These messages are all too common to us all. And we have all heard them before, and we have all received them, all the same. The question is then, what do you do when you hear these words, when you receive these messages? Are we like Jesus when these messages come our way, or are we like the disciples? Jesus says to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Of course, the disciples answer in disciple fashion, clueless and unaware, me also, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. How many of us have had this attitude when news of a dying church has crossed our mind? He will be all right. God will sort them out. The congregation will be fine. They'll succeed. They just have to fundraise. God will sort them out. I hope, I pray, even a prayer can be an empty hope. Hope, empty hope, hope without action, thoughts of hope, but only a thought isn't just a hope. It isn't a hope at all if it's just a thought. If our attitudes do not match the disciples, perhaps we have become like Thomas. Maybe you think Thomas is even worse. He's still a disciple. But Thomas says, "Let us go that we may also die with him." While the disciples represent our complacent inaction, Thomas represents our carpe diem attitude. Let's just die with the rest of them. What's the point of all of this anyway? If the churches are dying and the people are leaving, let's just forget about the whole thing altogether. Let's wrap it up and move into our basements, you know, become like the New Testament church. That sounds pretty great. It's not how it works. It's not how hope works. And it's surely not how hope begins. If you aren't like the disciples or you aren't like Thomas, perhaps you are like Jesus when these messages come your way. Jesus provides hope, but not just any kind of hope, and certainly not an empty hope. Jesus provides a special kind of hope, a hope that exists as a confident expectation, not an empty thought or a wish or a prayer. This is the hope that Jesus gives. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to awaken him." This is a confident hope, a confident expectation, and not just empty words, not just thoughts of action, nor inaction. Jesus in this moment has decided the outcome of his friend. Lazarus will not slumber. He will be awakened. When we are faced with these Lazaritic messages of church illness and death, why can't we have the same confident hope and expectation? Perhaps we can't have the same confident hope as Jesus because we don't know what it looks like. Maybe we don't know what it means. But I know what it means for Jesus. It means that Lazarus is brought back from the dead, that the Son of God is glorified through the action of resurrecting Lazarus, just as he had hoped. And if Lazarus is used as an image of the church, it means that we need to recognize when a friend is ill and dying. That's important. We cannot be afraid to visit the sick and dying. Jesus wasn't. They rolled away the door of the tomb. Lazarus had been there for 4 days, yet he rose. Jesus regained his friend. We need to remember one thing, though. I think this goes without saying, honestly, that none of us are Jesus. Right? We have Jesus, however. So in our efforts to help the sick and dying, we need to act together and hope that through our collective action, we might awaken the churches that are sleeping. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to awaken him. But what does that look like for us? What does it mean? Is this all easier said than done? What does this confident hope mean? Well, I want to begin with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we overextend our resources or efforts. Hope is not a thing that is meant to be stretched. It is a thing that is meant to be shared, not shattered. It will be shattered by its overextension, which it can often become when we overextend ourselves. Hope is a thing that must be shared. I know what it means for us. It means that we must remember that our hope has limitations and constraints, things that we can do, things that we cannot do. I'm not calling for anything unrealistic. A confident hope for us as the body of Christ must be realistic. I'm not calling you or for the Spirit or for you to run out of here with the Spirit and pour yourselves over closed tombs. You cannot bring them back to life sometimes. Sometimes they will not experience miraculous revival. Instead, I'm asking you to leave those tombs closed, mourn them perhaps, and instead Reinforce the churches that you are with now so the Spirit can decide through your hope for the church what is best. Hope is a realistic thing. I know what it means for us. It means we must support the churches that are seeing their end now. For those who are ill, we must confidently proclaim, as Jesus did, this illness does not lead to death, but it leads to the glory of God. But in our confident hope, these must not be, as I said, only words or thoughts of words. They must not be empty things. They must be actions and plans. Hope requires action. I know what it means for us. It means we need discernment for our future. That from confidence we share hope, and from hope we make plans, and with plans we take action, but only if our plans are realistic, achievable, and are able to be discerned by a group of people who can collectively share that hope. Hope is a thing that begs to be discerned. If the scripture that was read to us today is anything other than a good example of the church through its resurrection of Lazarus, it could be used as a stage-by-stage basis in order to reflect on the process of where we are in assessing the pulse of not only our association, but of the body of Christ, the church. In these stages, our hope can be assessed based upon what we know our confident hope looks like and means. And I'm sorry, this may sound a bit army to you, for those who are perhaps civilian. I might be the only one in the room, so you know what? I apologize in advance. Should have known my audience. Yep. Stage one. We have received the letter. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Do not lose hope here, but gain it. As Connor and Alex and I will tell you with regard to the association, we have received the letter. It happened in a car. We felt the Spirit. We moved with that. Now here we are. In speaking with pastors, something amazing has happened. There's not only hope for the association, but there is hope for the church. And perhaps there is even hope for the church through the association. Stage two. In our confident expectation of hope, we have proclaimed, like Jesus, this illness does not lead to death, but to the glory of God. Connor and Alex and I have experienced the confident expectation of hope in that we hope that this illness does not lead to death, not to the death of the church, not to the death of the association, but rather that it leads to the glory of God, that the Son might be glorified through it. Stage three is take action. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? It is best to discern what your confident hope looks like in light of the will and knowledge of God and sometimes of others. Once again, broken down. Stage one, you've received the letter. Do you lose hope or do you gain it? Stage two, if your hope is confident, does it lead to the glory of God or is it an empty thing? Stage three, if you have found your hope to be confident, make plans, take action, but only take action once you have discerned the hope that you have put into it to the test, and through the will and knowledge of God, share it with others. And reflecting on this, I ask, perhaps what stage do you think we are on? For some of you in your roles as leaders, the stage differs depending on your situation, and I understand that. In reflecting, I think about Connor, Alex, and I. We find ourselves in stage three. With the work that we have done for the association, the time has come to share that hope with those who have helped us form it, those pastors we have spoken to, and some of you as well. For those of you who don't know, the findings of our work will be presented to the EVBA at their spring meeting in April. Shameless plug, I'm sorry. For their consideration and, hopefully, for their use. This, I believe, is the most dangerous task we actually have ahead of us yet. In sharing our hope, we'll either be met with opposition or acceptance. Either something will or will not be done with the information that we give over to them. But there is a call. We must be wise like Jesus. When Jesus wanted to go awaken Lazarus, he had to go back through Judea. the place where he was almost stoned. The disciples point this out, saying, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you are trying to go there again. And Jesus cleverly retorts, I love this. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because there is not light in them. Jesus is not saying this in typical valley fashion, make hay while the sun shines. That's not what it means. That's what I thought it meant at first. It's not. Jesus is saying, so long as we walk in his light according to the knowledge and will of God, the danger that Jesus will encounter will only be as dangerous as God intends for it to be. The same will be for us in the follow-through of our confident hope, expecting that it will be well-received and properly discerned. And I ask that you would pray for that, please. Now, before I go on, I'm not saying that the executive council at the EVBA is going to stone us if they don't like what we have to present. I don't think that that is a real... Well, you better not be there. I better not see you picking up stones, Stuart. The Spirit, in its wake, found my heart and the hearts of two others, and then two more, and then three more, and then four more, and it has grown. A project has begun as the burgeoning desire of the remnants of our churches to come together has begun. Through the privilege it has been to have conversations with other pastors, we have found, hopefully, a way to connect us. It is clear that through these conversations that we have, that there is a desire for connection, a desire for reconnection, a means to ensure that we can check up on each other and find a pulse to a friend that is ill. We believe there is hope. But isn't there always? Hope. Hope is a thing, a wonderful thing. Hope can lead to confidence, fulfillment, and certainty, or give reason to be eager. Hope is a resplendent thing and not simply meager. Hope, to soldiers it is given as an enduring shield. Hope must lead to action and ease. Hope, like a gentle breeze, can inspire determination and please. Hope can cause us to thrive and rejoice, but all must be singing with a collective voice. True hope can lead to smiles that endure. The true hope comes from our God, our Lord. And when our hopes are met and surpassed, we are left hopeful, lifted, joyful, and glad. Hope is a beacon, a light or a song. Hope is a flower amidst life's throng. Hope is invaluable because hope brings rewards. Hope is a thing that can be restored. Hope. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I am going to awaken him. Will you join me?
Thank you for joining us in this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. You can follow us on social media. Discover more on our website at acadiadiv.ca or join us for chapel on a Wednesday.